I need to get organized, as usual, which means me getting some water for the road. So I need to get you talking about something, and let's get it out of the way. What did you think of the election? And if you could have voted, and some of you I know could and probably did, who would you vote for and why? Right, a couple of minutes, that's all. Go for it. Okay, that's enough politics.
Thank God.
I wonder if there was anyone in the room for whom that question actually made no sense and you thought, what election? There might be one or two, but for most of us, boy, it has been quite a week. More on that anon. I'm not going to take a show of hands, by the way, on the vote. That really would be asking too much. Maybe. Ooh, maybe not. Anyway, all right. Yes, you might lie. Let's pray. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to guide us today. Need your help as always, Lord Jesus. You're the Shepherd. You're the way, the truth, the life, the bread of life. You are the righteousness. You're the resurrection. Oh Lord, all that we hope for is in you. And so, please, would you come and speak? And just please edit my speaking today, Lord. Anything that is not yours, just let it fall to the ground. Anything that is yours, please sow it as good seed. Help us to receive your word well today, Lord. Speak the word to set us free, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I had the privilege of being on retreat a couple of weeks back now with some of the leaders from the church, the staff team, and the elders joined us. And it was a privilege to be there, the same venue that many of you guys, you have a limited opportunity to become a guy in order to go on this, by the way. It's a couple of weeks away, the men's weekend at Whare Kauhau. Amazing place to go. If you are going to go on retreat, let me encourage you to do two things. One would be to take more time than you can afford, right? Take longer. One of the keys with retreating is space. It's only as the days go on and become less packed and open up that really you begin to entertain the surprising presence of God in any meaningful way. So that's the first thing. Also, if you can, retreat somewhere where there is an open view, where there is a big expanse. There's lots of blue sky, or maybe not at Whare Kauhau so much, but there's lots of sky, and then there's a stormy coast, and that's a place where you are drawn out of yourself to think bigger thoughts than you might otherwise think, we urban dwellers, yeah? So, anyway, it was a very good retreat. God was gracious to us, as he has done in recent and past years. He spoke to us clearly about the road that LifePoint is on, and I want to honor you guys, too, for the hui that we had before, just before we went on retreat. And we asked you at that hui to speak your sense of what kind of a road LifePoint has been on and what journey we've been taking together and where we're going. And good things came out of that were grist to the mill when we were retreating, just as we'd hoped. So thank you. Wasgidge stuff, right? The Wasgidge at work. Very good retreat. But I want to share a little bit personally and vulnerably about aspects of that retreat, because they are germane to the scriptures that we're opening up today. It must have been the second day that we were there. I have this favorite spot that I go to dialogue with the Lord when I'm at this place. And it's an odd kind of place. It's a little lookout with a couple of seats, rusting iron seats and a table. And it's surrounded by a moment of bush. But to get to it, you walk from the house through quite a lot of sheep dung. Right? The road to this lookout, you can read all sorts of symbolism into that if you like. But it's always paved with sheep. And it was, as you walk, very often the Lord speaks to you through the thing that's right in front of your eyes. You're seeking him for a sign, but actually it's right there. And right there were some sheep. And I found that I was noticing these sheep in a way that I hadn't in previous years. They were leaderless. They were shepherdless. And they were flighty, and they were skittish, and they were nervous, and they were fearful. They were fearful sheep. They didn't have a clue where to go or what to do. They didn't want to be anywhere near me, and I spoke softly and gently to them. I greeted them in the name of the Lord, and I spoke in tongues. I sometimes do that with animals, see if they, you know, am I speaking in that kind of tongue that they can understand? Is this being recorded? Anyway, but none of it availed at all. The sheep, they scattered. They ran hither and thither. It was the book of Judges all over. You know, each sheep doing what was in its own small mind. And I felt, you know, you react with that, and I felt like the Lord was speaking to me of two things. The first thing was, oh, you know, we are all like sheep, aren't we? And there were big scary sheep, and then there were tiny little, well, not so tiny now, we're well into spring, aren't we? But, you know, smallish lambs, but they're all sheep. And all of us are sheep. Donald Trump's a sheep, by the way. Barack Obama's a sheep. We're all sheep. We're all in need of a shepherd. And I felt something rose up in me of compassion, of wanting to, really crying out for the good shepherd. More on him a little later too. So that was that moment. And then there was stuff going on in my life, in my world, being very honest but not letting out too much detail. You know, when we moved to Wellington, there were certain things we gave up in this move, and we felt really called by God to come and journey with LifePoint, and it's been so right to do so. But there are times when, you know, when you have to count the cost of the decisions that you make and the calls that you take up, and they are costly. And I was feeling some of that cost as I went on retreat. I was aware that God is blessing and speaking to LifePoint, wanting to hear more, but there were things weighing on me in the back. And it was almost like my image. I love spending time in the kitchen, and you're at the stove, and there's never enough space, you know, for all the things you want to put on there. And it was almost as if there was a giant fry pan. I've got a giant fry pan that I like to use sometimes, that was sitting on the back burner, but it was covering most of the other burners. And it's just simmering, right? But it means you can't really get a pot onto any of the other burners. It's a very frustrating thing. Maybe you've had that experience, maybe not. And I felt it was like this. I felt that I had, in this giant fry pan, just simmering quietly, this cost, the sense of having paid a cost and being a bit stuck with some of that cost. And not able to put other things on the burner. But as I say, God was very gracious, and he spoke to us. The next night, I woke, as I never do, at 4 in the morning. Now, there'll be some out here who struggle with insomnia, and I have empathy with you and compassion. I don't tend to. I'm a great sleeper. I put my head down on the pillow, and I'm gone. And I'll wake up when I need to, but not before. But on this occasion, I woke up at 4. And when you wake up at 4 in the morning, and the dawn is far off, it is the worst time, I think, to wake up. I think it's worse than earlier in the night, in the middle of the night. I think 4 is just that. The body is cold, and the mind is bereft of its usual supports. And the day is just not close enough. And in my waking state, I felt fear. I don't feel fear very often. I'm not a fearful person, as a rule, but I felt fear. And it was that giant fry pan, you know, like the heat had been turned up. And what was simmering there was really occupying all my thoughts at that time. I felt panicky. I felt anxious. I felt stuck. Really strong feeling. And I felt the truth in a new way of those words, you know. I long for the morning more than the watchmen wait. Wait for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning. And I'm thinking, you know, the watchmen are the ones who've stayed awake all through the night, and they come to 4 o'clock. And by then they're cold, you know, and they've exhausted their conversation, and they are vulnerable to their fears, and they're vulnerable to their thoughts. And they really long for the morning at that point. And I felt for the watchman. I thought, that is how the watchman longs for the Lord, at 4 in the morning. And so I did as you do, you know. At this time I cried out to the Lord. I cried out, Jesus, Jesus. I just cried out the name of Jesus. And I waited for the morning. And eventually, the morning began to break. And with the arrival of light, some semblance of order comes in, and a sense of hope, and the day dawns again. What a gift it is, to live in the light. All of that is pretext, though. I'll come back to some of it as we work our way through the passage, where Jesus is now speaking in Luke 11, of light. And it's a wonderful and powerful metaphor that gets a lot of play in the Gospels in various different ways. Sometimes we're the light, very often, most often, Jesus is the light. And here we get, in Luke 11:33, the light of Jesus. No one, says Jesus, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Now, context is always relevant. When you get a passage like this, which speaks of a metaphor that could be taken in all sorts of ways and is used in various different ways in the scriptures, always look for the context and see what might be happening. And just before this, Jesus has been judging this evil generation for its desire for a sign. Oh, this wicked generation, it just wants a sign. Of course, Jesus had been giving signs, lots of them, all through his ministry, of the kind of Jesus he was. And so when he said this evil generation is looking for a sign, but it's not going to get it, he meant, I think, that this generation was looking for another sign, a different sign, a sign of a Jesus that he wasn't showing himself to be, a different Jesus. A Jesus that would answer maybe a political vision or a particular kind of Messiah. That was not the Jesus who was appearing, even though these signs were full of glory and full of life and full of the kingdom. And so Jesus judged this generation, but he also judged them with kindness. He said they will get the sign of Jonah, that's all they'll get. But the sign of Jonah is, of course, a story, a love story of a God who sends the prophet of Israel to the enemies of Israel to declare judgment that they may repent, that they may receive life. It's a love story. So the sign of Jonah, which of course is written in the narrative of Jesus' own life and death and the gift of himself, that's the sign of Jonah. So he judges this generation. But have that in your mind. What is he judging them for? They have sought signs of a Jesus that is beholden to their vision of what Jesus should be. They're not receiving Jesus as he reveals himself to be. They're looking for a different Jesus. And against the backdrop of that, we get this image of light and what follows it. Contemplate the vision of the light. I wish I was preaching this at night so that we could have this in darkness, you know, actually light a lamp and get the impact of that. If you imagine this image that Jesus has put in front of us of a lamp lit in a room, you realize what else is going on. To see Jesus as this lamp clearly set out upon its stand for those that have ears to hear, for those that don't insist on another sign, right? That lamp on its stand figures a world that is largely in darkness. And I spoke of my fear. Do you know there's been a lot of fear? A lot of fear in our, even in New Zealand this last week, hasn't there? Yeah, a lot of fear. And some of that, much of that fear is bound up with, you know, with the election. What happened? Why? What's going on? Fear. So this image is particularly apt of Jesus, whose light is a lamp, whose light banishes the darkness, whose lamp comes into my room at 4 a.m. and banishes the darkness, which is so fearful and so present this week. Another confession, I nearly bought a Powerball ticket. Well, it's all coming out today, isn't it? I'll hazard that there might be somebody here who did. I'm not going to call you out. I nearly did. I hovered. I kid you not. I hovered at Johnsonville Countdown near the lotto counter. And I went through all those things you go through, you know. Lord, oh, how I would spend this $44 million for you and for your kingdom. And I recalled these two old ladies, I kid you not, they were real, in a church near where we were worshipping in Durham, England, who funded the church through lotto winnings. I kid you not. They had won again and again and again sufficient amounts through the UK lotto system, and they invested them in the kingdom. And I thought of them. It was easy for me to draw a thread right from my stand looking at the lotto thing, right? And my 4 o'clock rendezvous with fear. Yeah? You know, did you read the stories about the amount of money people were shelling out? $500, $600 a pop. Surely it would be me, surely it would be me. What was driving them? For some it would have been fear. Yeah. Fear. I didn't buy, but anyway, I was tempted. So for me, this image is so redolent, right? This is a lamp. Now, the point of this moment here, of course, and this is the backdrop with the sign of Jonah, is that the lamp is really visible, that Jesus is not hidden away. The gospel is not actually that obscure, that mysterious, that lost to us. Actually, it's in plain view if you'll only see it. And the problem with the generation is they didn't want what they were seeing. They weren't willing to receive Jesus as he was. But Jesus is making the point, the lamp is not hidden, it's right there. Come into the room and see it. We just have to come and we have to be willing to see Jesus as he is. And so, on he goes with this. Your eye, says Jesus, is the lamp of your body. Remember, he's got lamps in his mind at the moment, and now he moves on. The eye is the lamp of the body. What would this mean? What does this mean to you? What does it mean to say the eye is the lamp of the body? Anybody? Right, clear line of sight. Okay. Yep, other thoughts? Thank you. Pardon? It's where the light gets in. Right. You know, we are used to reading it in this way of light coming in. Interestingly, there's another thread in ancient optic theory, right, the theory of how sight works, at least around since Plato, that imagines the eye as a lamp that looks out, you see. The eye actually generates light. So as I look out, it is my eye that is lighting up that which I see. And so for Jesus' hearers, there might have been an element of this thinking there. The eye is the lamp of the body. That's an image that makes us rather wonderful, sovereign creatures, doesn't it? It imagines that actually there's a light within us, a light inside of us that comes out as we look upon things. And it sheds light upon all that we see. Jesus, however, doesn't take that. But you need to get the idea that he is surprising his hearers by taking it inward. We're used to this. But for his hearers, it's a little surprising. He's wanting to make a point about the inside and the way the eye, in fact, sheds light, not outwards, but in. That the eye does not itself have a lamp in it. It doesn't have light in itself. That we are not ourselves light. We are only bearers of light. We are only recipients of light or of darkness. And so what Jesus is doing is humbling his hearers significantly. It's relativizing their sovereignty over their own state in ways that we need to take very seriously. He says this, when your eye is sincere, it's one of those Greek words which, you know, what are you going to do with it, right? But it kind of means simple or sincere. When your eye is sincere, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad or evil, says Jesus, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. So in the space of one verse, Jesus has recast our role as being in relationship to the light. Okay? We are not those who are sovereign carriers of light in ourselves, immune to our surroundings, able to walk into any environment, impervious to what we take in, impervious to what we see. Instead, we are those who are sponges through our eyes. We receive things through our eyes. We are those who take in light, or we take in darkness. And Jesus lays on us a way of being here that entails powerful choice every day. Powerful choices about what we will take in. Will we take in light, or will we take in darkness? So in one sense, we have real sovereignty over our lives. We can choose what we receive. But in another sense, we're always recipients. We're never sovereign. We're never immune. We're never impervious. And we need to discover, as we will just now, what it means to take in light, how we can do that kind of self-management that Jesus is offering here. Therefore, he finishes, if your whole body is full of light, and no part of it is dark, it will be completely lighted as when the light of a lamp shines on you. And now it's manifestly the lamp shining on us. It's the lamp of Jesus on the stand shining upon us. But can you see, he's taken it further now. If we become those who receive the light will fill us. And it is now our destiny to be vessels filled with the light of Jesus. We become ourselves lamps. So the whole movement of the Christian life is laid out here. We are those who come into the room. We behold the light. We see the lamp upon its stand. We receive Jesus just as he is. We drink him in ways that I will describe. And that light, if we receive it with a sincere eye, if we receive it without second guessing what we hear, if we receive it without prejudging what we hear, if we receive it without agendas, without being like that evil generation requiring a slightly different Jesus, if we receive Jesus without hypocrisy, deciding in advance what we will receive from him and what we will not, what area of our life the light is allowed to illumine and what it is not. If we set all of that aside, then our destiny is to become vessels filled with light. And our eyes indeed will shine with a radiance not their own. 2 Corinthians 3, Paul meditates on this very thing. We, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, his light in us, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, the Spirit. And so Paul here is buying into the same image of light, transforming light coming into us, the radiance of Jesus himself filling us. Marvelous. So it's a beautiful vision. Don't you want to be a vessel filled with light? How do we do this? Are there ways in which we can manage the light? I have felt a great need to manage my inputs this week, these last 2 weeks. And I felt that when I kind of greeted the dawn after my vigil at 4 a.m, I realized that I had been prey to thoughts and fears that were of the darkness. Friends, coming to this morning, I felt fear very much on my mind. And I believe the Lord is saying this. He does not want us to be children of fear. Fear is of the darkness. We're not to be ruled by fear. Perfect love casts out fear, and the Lord, he has loved us perfectly. It is not our business to be dominated by fear, to make decisions on the basis of fear. We are to be free of that. And much of that is a choice about what we allow through our eyes, what we allow into ourselves, our bodies as ourselves, whether we allow the thoughts of darkness to invade us, the perspectives of darkness and of fear to enter in and roost. Or following a pastoral metaphor, to start bleating sheep, also very much on my mind. We do have choices that we must make. And so for the rest of this morning, I want to lay out some of the choices that we can make and must make if we are to be children of the light, if we are to cultivate the sincere and the simple eye, the eye that is not duplicitous, not marked by guile, not hypocritical, not many kinds of bad vision, but simple and sincere. What are some of these ways? Well, I want to switch to the pastoral metaphor now. We're going back to the sheep to speak of that world. Pastoring the thoughts of the heart. Follow the metaphor, if you will. First thing we can do is we watch the gate. Right? What are you going to let in? What thoughts are you going to allow to bleat in yourself, to start pastoring in your mind? Take care, number one, who you listen to. None of this is rocket science, right? But, you know, it seems to me germane in light of some of the decisions made in the past week and the election itself, right? Who are you listening to? Indeed, hearing the way, the kind of commentary that has come in on the back of that election is also illuminating. Depending on who you listen to, you will be entertaining thoughts of fear, thoughts of the kingdom of darkness. Choose who you will listen to. Who are your reliable voices? Who are the commentators you can trust? Who are the people in your inner world, those close around you? Who are the ones who speak truth to you? Who are those who retail fear and doubt to you? Take care who you listen to. Make choices about who you gather around you. Who are those you trust? Take care what you read. It's astonishing what Google has done. If you want to read something about something, you just have to punch a word in and boom, you know. The world has opened up that way, but we have become exposed to that world in a profound way. We are vulnerable now to the results page. And to the hyperlink universe of following your nose. But boy, that nose can lead you in all sorts of directions, hyperlink by hyperlink by hyperlink, to all sorts of stuff that is not trustworthy. Take care what you read. Are you reading? Are you in fact reading anything? What are you reading? Of course, read the Bible. Yes? Mm-hmm. What else are you reading though? What helps you to make sense of your world? Take care what you watch. I speak about this from time to time. I'll speak about it again. Guys, if you are looking at porn, you are bringing darkness into your life. You are allowing sheep with your worst kind of sheep to pasture in your heart. Don't do it. Watch that gate. Get around you those who will help you to keep that gate shut. But that's just one manifestation of a way of being that imagines we are immune. You see, this is the whole thing of the eye being the lamp. You know, it looks outward. It doesn't drink inward. I am impervious to what I watch, to the choices I make. Not so, says Jesus. Actually, what you take in will affect you, will shape you, will form you in ways often subliminal. Take care what you watch. Number two, sort the sheep from the goats, because things still get in. Right? Some of those sheep, some of those goats, they look a lot like sheep. In fact, you know, cultural moment when Jesus talked about sorting the sheep and the goats did look a lot like sheep. See, that's why they had some sorting to do. Otherwise you think, how easy is it? A goat's a goat and a sheep's a sheep. And anyway, but we have to sort the sheep from the goats because the thoughts that enter our hearts sometimes enter with innocence about them, but as they take root in us, they start to sow darkness. Number one, invest in a mirror. Invest in a mirror. Make a practice, make a habit of examining your life, of building in periods of self-examination. Sabbath is a good time for this. But maybe the end of each day, you do the examine. Not the very end when you're falling asleep, the bit before that. Review the day. Lord, I stand before the mirror with you. Show me myself. Show me the truth. Teach me what I haven't seen. Help me to reflect. Don't be a person just of action, but be a person of reflection upon action. That way you learn. Invest in a mirror and hire a couple of valets. Those of you who've watched Downton Abbey, you observe this relationship of extraordinary trust that exists between the guy being dressed and the guy standing at his shoulder dressing him. You need valets in your life. You need those who stand with you faithfully in front of the mirror. And while you're looking at yourself saying, I look pretty smart, they're the ones who say, oh, have you noticed this thread over here? Can I take it off? And it turns out not to be a thread you can take off. It turns out to be a thread that unravels the suit. You need those people in your life. So you need a mirror and you need valets. That's back to those trustworthy people. Who are you listening to? Who are the people that do that work for you? Who are the people that test your self-examination? Because some of us get that very wrong. We beat ourselves up when we shouldn't, or we don't beat ourselves up when we should. We need good people to do that with us. So sort the sheep from the goats and beware of flocking. sheep, they do mill about, but every now and then an alpha will rise up from the pack and all the other sheep will gather in their fear behind this alpha and they'll go running off together. Beware the flocking tendency of your thoughts. And as part of your examination, go after the narratives. Right? There are narratives that are behind my decision to, my debate over investing in a Powerball ticket, right? There's a narrative behind that about God and about myself. It's very healthy to out those narratives, to write them down. What is it I believe that tempts me to stand here? Why am I standing here? What's the story I'm telling myself? Can we pause the recording for a moment? I want to read a text. Just pause it. Thank you. I don't want to break confidence. So this is an exchange of text with a friend who is really very lonely. Moved to a friendships haven't taken root as yet. Great pressure on his life. And he wrote to me this week. We are not recording, yes? More on shepherding from 1 Thessalonians 5. Because the shepherding of our thoughts also crosses over into the shepherding of other people's thoughts in some degree. Remember the log and the speck, right? Once you've dealt with the log, there is still a role in taking out the speck. That's why we become valets to one another as they stand before their mirrors. But here's a passage. Paul is writing to a community that he loves. He says this, make sure toward the end that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Always try to be kind. Kind. It's a big theme, isn't it? Kindness. Always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is flock management. Right? This is managing the thoughts of your hearts and the tendency to flock in certain ways. Tend the flock. Very simple, not rocket science, practice forgiveness. If you do not practice forgiveness, and the Lord commands us to do so, hard though this is, He helps us. If you do not release others from your desire to see them judged, then flocking will happen in your heart, and the thoughts of your heart will darken. Bitterness will arise. We know this, yeah? Practice forgiveness as part of the rhythm of your life, the rhythm of your self-examination. Say, Lord, where am I not practicing forgiveness? Where am I holding grudges? Where am I refusing to release others from judgment that they deserve? Oh, we're recording again, aren't we? Yeah. All right. Practice forgiveness. Pursue reconciliation. Pursue reconciliation. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same things. And it is true that many things we forgive do not then enter us into a need to reconcile. But reconciliation is its own great virtue, and it's part of flock management. Now, not just ourselves, but the thoughts of other people's hearts, as we pursue peace with one another, reconciliation with those that have wounded us or with those that we have wounded. And there's always two sides, isn't there, and more. Pursue that reconciliation, and we are investing in the light and not the darkness. We are enabling one another to banish out the gate or to roast upon the spit those goats that are thoughts of darkness that will pollute the pen, will make us filled not with light but with darkness. So, pursue reconciliation, practice forgiveness, rejoice always. No, it's the next one. It's the one after the next, actually, that I struggle with. But, you know, there it is. Rejoice always. Make a practice and a discipline of rejoicing. You may struggle to find things to rejoice over, but we have always the great deeds and faithfulness and gifts of the Lord in our lives. And we have a salvation that should always cause us to rise up in joy against any other backdrop of pain and suffering. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Pray always. Stand in and not apart from the presence of God, where all truths become life-giving. And give thanks. This is my struggle. Give thanks always. I had lost track of the things to give thanks for. I was aware only of the cost, and I nursed a narrative of costliness in discipleship. And that bred resentment in my life. There it was. And so for me, this word to give thanks, to reset the template, and to name those things in gratitude, and to name my life, and to characterize and narrate my life as a life filled with the goodness and the grace and the love of God. That's what Paul is getting at here. You see, these are all about flock management. These are disciplines of the Christian life. Rejoice always, pray always, give thanks always. Part of your daily life. And then, staying with the shepherd metaphor, we need the good shepherd. And that was my first reaction. Oh, if only there was a shepherd for all these milling about fearful sheep. And we have a shepherd. We are shepherds in one another's lives. We do tend our own flock of thoughts, but also we have the good shepherd. Draw near to him. Draw near at every opportunity. Draw near to him in worship and prayer and in praise. And that's part of a journey that the Lord is leading LifePoint on. And we felt on retreat that it was a good journey, and we're going to do more of that. We're going to consecrate a whole room to be a room of prayer that anyone can come into and pray and praise and worship. And the whole idea is to draw near to the shepherd. Come into the room and behold the light. Yeah. So, welcome the good shepherd. And the more you corral your own thoughts and strive to do that, and the more you fail, the more you will welcome the good shepherd, who will do that corralling for you. Feed upon his word. Feed upon his word. And that's the truths that others bring of his goodness and his love into your life. And it is the word of God, the Bible, that he's given us. Follow his commands. You can trust the shepherd. While you are searching for his will, look at what's in front of you. It'll tell you, most often. And just do it. Trust him. Trust the shepherd. How are you with flock management? How are you with your eyes? What are you letting in? Do you think that you are impervious and immune? What are you letting in? What are you listening to? What have you been reading? What flocks of thoughts are pasturing in your heart? What dark narratives have taken root? Let's pray. We love you, Lord Jesus. We know that your word, your truth, spoken by you, sets us free. And we do desire, Lord, to be free. We know you don't come to condemn us ever, but you do convict, and we welcome that, Lord. We want to be free. We want to grow. We want you to come into the pen of our thoughts and emotions, Lord. We want you to come and sort the sheep from the goats. Break up the flocks, Lord, that are dark flocks, Lord. Bring in the lambs of truth and of light. Lord, bring them in. We seek your forgiveness, Lord Jesus, where we have entertained darkness in our lives, and where we have opened the gate to things we ought not, and where we have nursed narratives of despair, resentment. Oh Lord, come with forgiveness in your hand, and come and change us, Lord. Hallelujah. Just take a moment. What is the Spirit saying to you? What is he asking you to do? What is he calling upon in your life? Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we want to come with simplicity of gaze to you. And we ask you, we invite you to put to death in us every hidden agenda, every ungodly caution, every will to darkness. Cleanse our eyes, Lord, so that we may behold the lamp upon its stand and be warmed by it, and to see the darkness banished from our lives and from this world. How we want to be filled with that light, Lord. How we want our eyes truly to be a lamp that lights up with your light, all of ourselves, Lord, all of our bodies. We long for that. We thirst and hunger for that, Lord. to be vessels filled with light, to become lamps, Lord, filled with your light. The world is so dark, Lord, and there is so much fear. How much we need that light in our lives and through us in the world.